So as we start a new year this morning, friends, I want us to consider here at Blythewood what it might mean to be called back to our center, to be recentered. And what is the role of memory in being recentered? And what is the role of new things? And I remember when I was a child, it was 1983. It was one of the best things I ever saw on television. It was the Motown 25th anniversary special. I was 13 years of age. Does anybody remember this? Yeah, Vilms, yeah, you saw that. Yeah, Michael, you remember? So the Jackson 5 had a spot on this special. And there was Michael, of course, everybody was grown at this point. And there was Michael fronting his brothers, and they were doing a medley of their classics, Never Can Say Goodbye, ABC, I'll Be There, this kind of thing. It was great. And then at the end, Michael hugged everybody, and they all left the stage, and it was just Michael was on his own. And you can look this up. I didn't want to play the clip this morning just for time's sake, but you can take a look if you go to YouTube and put Motown 25th Anniversary Special. You can see it. So they left the stage, and Michael Jackson said this, and I quote, he said, "Those were the good old days. I love those songs. Those were good songs. I like those songs a lot," he said, "but especially I like," and he paused dramatically, and he said, "especially I like the new songs." And the bass line to Billie Jean hit, and he started dancing. He put the hat on, and the crowd went crazy. And a 13-year-old me went a little crazy. I'd never seen anything like it. So I was thinking about this as I was thinking about Isaiah 43. What was the thing that tied together the past and the future for Michael Jackson? Soul, you might say. Talent, giftedness. What was the thing that tied together the past and the future in the midst of a lot of hardship and questions and unknowns for the ancient Israelites? And what is the thing at the center that holds us together when it seems like at times the center cannot hold and all is chaos and we face crises and questions and unknowns? So I want to look at our text this morning, friends, and see what Isaiah 43 has to do with Michael Jackson and see what God has to say to our hearts. So let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. So it's generally thought that this section of Isaiah that we're looking at this morning, and this is kind of a one-off, by the way. People were wondering what was going to happen today. We finished Advent, and we're starting a new series next week on the Lord's Prayer. We're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer for 8 consecutive weeks, line by line, every Sunday, and seeing what God has to say to us from that. And we're looking forward to it. But this morning is a one-off about God doing something new. It's taken from Isaiah 43, and Isaiah 43 is part of these chapters that it's thought, and if you want to have your Bibles open, I'll be going through the passage fairly closely. It's thought that these were written during the time that Judah was in exile in Babylon. And it was directed toward those who were living in exile, as well as those who were left behind in Judah. The Babylonians had come, and they had sacked Jerusalem. They'd taken Jerusalem, and they'd taken most of the best and brightest of the Israelites, and they'd taken them back to the Euphrates, where they were living. And these exiles who were living in Babylon were torn. They were torn between trust in Yahweh and trust in Babylonian gods who seemed to be at this time in the ascendancy. And I'm sure they were tempted to settle comfortably into their new lives. They were able to trade. They were able to do business. I'm sure the temptation to forget maybe who they were and who they belonged to and what their purpose was. I'm sure the temptation to forget that was there. And in the meantime, those who remained behind were struggling to survive, and they were struggling to live in existence among the ruins of Jerusalem and in the face of marauders who were sweeping through the area time after time. So this was the situation that the prophet is addressing. And the prophet, friends, reminds us that there's love among the ruins. There's love among the ruins, and Yahweh is among the ruins, and God is among the ruins, and God is in the center, and God is at the center of all things. And look at the first verse. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. So despite how things look, the empires of the world will not win the day. Despite how things look, our best hope is not in military strength or economic superiority or systems or whatever it is that we're tempted to put our hope in, but our hope is in God. The world is not left to chance or to blind fate or to whomever has the most weapons. And this is our message. And this is the message that we gather together to proclaim. And this is the message, friends, that I need to be reminded of constantly. I think we all need to be reminded of this in the face of what we see all around us, that God is in control, that God is working out his purposes, that Jesus is Lord. And this is one of the earliest confessions of the church. Early followers of Christ would proclaim, would confess, would say, we believe Jesus is Lord. And Jesus has brought all things to himself, and he's bringing all things to himself, and he will bring all things to himself one day. And this includes you, of course. It includes me. Sometimes we can get lost, at least sometimes I can get lost, in thinking of God's creating and God's redeeming work, God bringing everything back to himself through Christ. We think of it in cosmic ways. But look at what the text says. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have brought you back to myself, which is where we were always meant to be. So the prophet makes it very personal. I have called you by name, he proclaims. You are mine. I have called you by name. So think about that for a few moments. The creator of the universe knows our name. He knows who we are. He likes us. He wants to be with us. The creator of the universe likes us. The creator of the universe wants to be with us. People ask, why did God come to a specific time and a place? This is what we've just celebrated. Why did God come to a specific time in history and to a specific place in history? And it's because God comes to us specifically. He comes to us specifically and personally. And we need not fear the unknown, because in any circumstances, and there will be circumstances, God is with us. So why all this coming to us specifically and promising us peace and protection? Why does God do this? And the answer comes, because you are precious in my sight and honor, and I love you. Verse 4, I think that is. Because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. What a great verse. And this is our center, friends. This is what I want us to be reminded of this January 1st, 2017. This is our center. I said that God comes to us and he loves us specifically, and God calls us to reflect his love. God calls and enables us to reflect his love in specific ways, in everyday ways that some people might consider mundane. But as you know, I never consider them mundane. I consider them sacred when God is in them. From offering a plate of food to someone who is hungry, to visiting somebody who's in a nursing home who maybe feels forgotten, to delivering furniture to a family who's in a new country and is facing a lot of unknowns, to making people feel like home. Because this is what God does, friends. God brings us home. Look at verse 5. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the ends of the earth. So in other words, God brings us home. This is a good place to be, home. We say to people, make yourself at home. My mom's been visiting us for the last week. We said, make yourself at home. Would you like some tea? Help yourself to anything. This is a good place to be, right? How do we feel at home? How do we feel at home? We feel accepted. We feel loved. We feel at ease. We feel cared for. We feel caring, right? We feel like we can be ourselves. And this is what God does. He brings us home. Make yourself at home. And I pray to God that we might feel like home for people. I pray that. I say, make us feel like home. Pastor Abby and I were asked about an interview maybe that we could have done with CBC Radio. Was doing a story about volunteering on Christmas Day. And they wanted to maybe talk to us about Horizons for Youth and volunteering at Horizons. And it didn't happen in the end. They were looking for an angle that didn't quite work. But it was good because it got me thinking about, you know, what it was like to go to Horizons on Christmas Day and why we do it and so on. And I thought one of the things that we want to do is make it feel like home, right? We want it to make it feel like home to the greatest extent that we can, because this is what God has done for us. God has brought us home. God's brought us home, and he invites us to rest in this, and rest in it safe and secure and at ease and loved and cared for and accepted. And I suppose I could stop there, but we're not meant to just rest there. We're not just meant to rest in this at-home feeling, because we have a task to do. We have a job to do. We talk about witnessing, right? We've used the word witnessing to our faith. Talking about our faith, demonstrating our faith, being witnesses. And it's a good word because we have a courtroom scene in this passage. And this courtroom kind of image is repeated throughout Isaiah. In Isaiah 1:18, God says, come now, let us argue it out. Let's argue it out. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about deliverance. This is a good conversation, I always say. Where do you find deliverance? Where is deliverance to be found? Where is life to be found? In verse 8, the prophet proclaims this. Verse 8, bring forth the people who are blind yet have eyes, who are deaf yet have ears. Let all the nations gather together and let the peoples assemble. Let them bring their witnesses to justify them and let them hear and say it is true. And this is the heart of the conversation, I think. When we're talking about deliverance, when we're talking about where life is to be found, I think the heart of that conversation is this question, what is truth? This is what Pilate said to Christ. What is truth? So let's get together and let's talk about where deliverance is to be found. And maybe people will say or act like it's in the acquisition of things. It's in consumerism. It's in looking out for yourself. It's in making sure you're okay. Maybe it's in empire or superpower. Maybe it's in military strength or economic strength. Maybe it's in our own smarts, our own competencies, our own ability to get tasks done. Where do we look for our hope? And then God says something amazing in verse 10. And this is a bit of a twist. In verse 10, God says, you are my witnesses and my servant whom I have chosen. Why? So that you may know and believe me. So God says, we're actually the witnesses. Imagine. Though we were blind, though we were deaf, and it's not that our sight is 20/20 now, and it's not that our hearing is perfect, but I pray that God may give us eyes to see and ears to hear his deliverance wherever we see it happening. I pray that God gives us eyes to see and ears to hear God at work, wherever he's at work. Think of what God has done. In verse 12, I declared and saved and proclaimed, where there was no strange God among you, thus says the Lord who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the Exodus. He's talking about taking the Israelites through the Red Sea. God's saving act. in bringing Israel out of Egypt, which was an act that prefigured. It was an act that pointed toward what Christ would do. It was an act that pointed forward to how Christ would lead us through. And at Easter we sang, "O Mary, don't you weep no more." If you were here at Easter, you remember we sang, "O Mary, don't you weep," because Pharaoh's army got drowned. And it all ties together. I love how it all ties together. Reflect on the past, God says. Reflect on things past. Reflect on what God has done. Reflect on what God has done for you. And we were doing that all throughout Advent too, right? We were reflecting on the ways that God has saved us. What has God saved us from? We asked. What has God saved you from? Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. This is in Isaiah 46:9. A lot of good stuff in these chapters. I'll read that again. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. So as a new year starts, friends, let us look back on what God has done and be thankful. Let us do that. Let us take time to do that and ask God to open our eyes and open our ears and be the witnesses that he calls us to be in a world in which there are a lot of voices in opposition. And God says, come, let us reason it out, because deliverance has never been found in any system or ideology or political movement or wherever else, but it's found in Christ, who we call our Lord and our center. This is our center. And who loves us. Who loves us. So I say, may God help us to live and declare this great truth. And may he help us to remember the former things. But then we have this. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. This is what we have in our passage. So what is this? Is this some sort of a contradiction? Not at all. It's not a contradiction. It's a summons. It's a summons to not only dwell in the past. Michael Jackson could have become a retro act, right? He could have toured with his brothers, sang all the old hits, "I'll Be There," and "Never Can Say Goodbye," and all those, and he could have, you know, played state fairs or whatever. And that would have been okay. You know, other Motown acts do this today. It's fine. I'm not against this. He could have done that. And he probably could have had a good career, but he didn't. He had Quincy Jones produce his album. He collaborated with people like Paul McCartney, Eddie Van Halen, David Foster. And he did something new. He did something new. And we're not called, friends, to live in past glory. We're called to remember the past, of course. But we're not called to live there. We're not called to stay there. We're not called to sit paralyzed as we long for what we perceive to be a glorious past and sit in trepidation of the future. This is not what we're called to do. This is not what God does. God says, I'm about to do a new thing. I'm about to do a new thing. 43:19. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I love that verse. You see, God is creative. God has created. God is creative. God is creating. He knows us and he calls us by name and he's always creating and he's always doing something new. God is always doing something new. And what is this thing that he's doing, you ask, that is new? What is it? And this is key. When we're thinking about this verse, what is it that God's doing that is new? And the thing that he's doing is he's bringing life. God is bringing life. Look at the imagery that's used. I will make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. Rivers in the desert means what? Rivers in the desert means water, and water in the desert means life. A way in the wilderness means a way for people who are lost to come back to God. This is what God has done in Christ. This is why Christmas is such a big deal. This is why we talk about Christ year round. Keep him before us. He found us when we were in the wilderness. He found us when we were in the wilderness. I have this verse on. I love this verse too. Deuteronomy 32:10. He sustained him in a desert land, in a howling wilderness waste. And isn't that a great line? A howling wilderness waste. He shielded him, cared for him, guarded him as the apple of his eye. We have a thing to do about apple of his eye, which Pastor Abby and I will do, or I will do one day, but not today. But that's another great line. But he sustained him in a howling wilderness waste. Do you know what it's like to live in a howling wilderness waste? Do you know what it's like to be in a howling wilderness waste? It makes me think of this monk's The Scream. Many undergrads have this poster on their walls, in my experience. But when I think of a howling wilderness waste, I think of this: desperation, dissolution, despair, distress, dismemberment. The opposite of being remembered, being lost. But God doesn't leave us here, because he comes and finds us in a howling wilderness waste. He finds us. And as I say, if you haven't experienced this, likely you will. And if you're not feeling it now, know that there are people all around you who are feeling like they're in a howling wilderness waste. And God remembers us there, and God comes and finds us, and he brings us back to him, and he gives us water, which means he gives us life. And this is the good news. Why does he do all this? Because you are precious in my sight, and I love you. No. That's okay. Oh, back, yeah, sir. I love you. I always think if the slides are too slick, it will seem less authentic, right? That's what I tell myself. We're coming to the end. Verse 20. It's not only us. I talked about God's redeeming work, God bringing everything back to himself in this cosmic way. And then I said, we need to remember that this is a personal thing, that God loves us and knows our names. But the prophet reminds us that it's not only us. And I like this too. Verse 20. The wild animals will honor me. The jackals and the ostriches. The jackals and the ostriches. Why? Because this delivering plan is for all of creation. It's for all of creation, even the jackals and the ostriches. And have you ever seen an ostrich up close? They're a little terrifying with the neck and everything, the unpredictability. I saw one once. I was glad there was a fence. Even the ostriches. And this is what we who follow Christ are caught up in. This is what we're caught up in. We believe that this is what we were made for. God made us to be caught up in this thing. God is in control, and God's redeeming work will not be hindered. And you may be saying, it's hard to see this, David. It's hard to see this in a world where people are at siege in their own homes. They're under siege in their own homes. And ceasefires fail to hold. And national interest trumps everything else. And the politics of fear and greed and division seem to be in the ascendancy and seem to reign supreme. And you say, it's hard to see this stuff that you're talking about. And I say, I know. I know. Yet still we proclaim a different reality, that Yahweh is supreme, that in Christ all things are being reconciled. And that the Spirit works in our hearts, and the Spirit works in the world to bring new life. And new life doesn't come about without birth pangs. Right? new life doesn't come about without birth pangs. We're well aware of this. Somebody once said, when a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when her child is born, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy of having brought a human being into the world. And then he said, so you have pain now, but I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice. And no one will take your joy from you. On that day, you will ask nothing from me. How good is that? And Jesus said that, of course, talking about the day that will come when we won't have to ask him for anything anymore. But in the meantime, we ask and we remember and we look forward to that day and we look for God and we ask God to do new things in us and through us. This Creator who calls us by name and who loves us and says we are precious in his sight. Our God who in Christ brings us home. Our God who says, I'm about to do a new thing and I'm about to make a way in the wilderness. I'm about to bring rivers in the desert, waters in the wilderness, so that we might declare his praise along with the jackals and along with the ostriches. And this is what we were made for. So, what would 2017 look like if we took these words to heart? What would it look like? What might it look like? How would we look forward to the year if we took these words to heart and if we considered that God does new things and wants to do new things in and through us? What would we think about 2017? Would we look forward to this year with fear, with trepidation? Maybe, sure, a little. Because we're not perfect. How excited, though, might we be to look forward to 2017, knowing that we're being held in the right hand of God who loves us and to whom we are precious in his sight and who calls us to be witnesses to that love and whom we'll hear one day say, look, I'm making all things new. May God give us eyes to see him. And ears to hear him this year, friends. May this be true for us all. And Happy New Year. Amen.